to listen to the New Testament because they'll learn exactly who Jesus is. And so we can do that by just sharing God's word with them. There's no teaching, there's no missionary, there's nothing else. We can just give them God's word, and they will sit around and listen to that and hear for themselves the truth.
How many of these devices, it's called the one that's got the crank on it?
The Proclaimer?
Yeah, how many of those are out, do you think, right now? You gave me a figure, but I didn't know if it was for that or if it was for something else.
No, the Proclaimer unit is just over 350,000 units all around the world.
Now tell me about your organization. Now, I was so impressed with the fact that, you know, you folks were just interested in getting out the Word of God. I mean, that was the focus. You don't find that anymore anywhere. Everybody's got some ulterior motive. They've got some schedule or some agenda, you know. And when I talked to this fellow the first time on the phone, we had never met, and when I told him what I wanted to do, I could hear him light up on the other end of the phone, and I was amazed. I was like, I can't believe this, you know. And I, of course, my mind soared with the possibility of having the Word of God, as well as this is produced, going out on a several million watt shortwave station that's reaching all over the world. That means that some fella in Africa at night has got his little radio turned on, and he goes across the dial and he hears his native tongue and hears the Bible maybe for the very, very first time, or someone in the Ukraine or something, who knows where, you know, I mean, because shortwave reaches just everywhere. Of course, it reaches in different places, different times of the day, you know. But nonetheless, you can take a handheld radio like these over here and right in the heart of China and turn that thing on, and at some point in time, the station signal is there, and you can hear it loud and clear. So that just totally, totally amazed me. But tell me about the beginnings of your organization. How did you guys come together? And I'm sure this was something that God called into being. This didn't just happen because somebody got a bright idea one day.
It really is. And, you know, what I've been with the ministry about 3.5 years. The ministry's been around 42 years. So I can share you the history that I've learned since I've been there. And it's really the Jackson family are the ones who established this, Jerry and Annette Jackson. And they are just obedient servants of God. And they simply, when they hear from the Lord, they're going to follow and they're going to do that. So they started out really as a tape lending library. We were recording sermons and church events, things like that, and we would share that with different churches. But then we really wanted to meet what they viewed the mission, and that's bringing God's church together. And we said, or they said, how can we do that? If we're going to get into teaching, into doctrine, sometimes you know that we get a little bit off on different tangents. So that's when the ministry went to just pure Word of God and wanting to do it in all of these different languages, where we don't have teaching on there, we don't have doctrine on there. That's really for, you know, the missionaries, the pastors. They can take this material and then do their job. But we want to provide just God's pure Word. And that's why that heart that you heard when you first called is throughout our ministry. We want to share it wherever possible, as freely as possible, and we want God's word out there, because we truly believe that with the technology we're facing today and with the advancements that we're looking at, that the fulfillment of the Great Commission is not out of reach in this generation. The translations are going faster. The recordings that we're doing are going faster. The digital technology is allowing that spread. In the last 3.5 years digitally alone, Ted, there have been 166 million contacts that we've had through our digital Bible platform. Now, that's 166 million individual devices, IP addresses, that are interacting with us digitally in just 3.5 years.
Now, hang on a second. I missed that. How many IP addresses?
IP addresses, digital devices, downloads of podcasts, 166 million in the last 3.5 years.
Yeah, and I was talking to our friend John over here, and I was telling him that you guys are really focused on smartphones right now. And what's the deal with smartphones, let's say, across Europe and not just Europe, but, like, say, into Asia, China, India? I mean, I know they're coming to be there. So what about streaming media over there, and being able to – now, you have an app. So start by telling us about the apps, and then tell us about what the possibilities are over in those countries.
Sure, absolutely. The app is called Bible.is. We call it Bible Is. And it has over 800 languages that are available in text and audio. And that app has been downloaded about 20 million times. But we're seeing this spread and this expansion of smartphones. By next year, 2015, it's estimated there's going to be over 5 billion smartphones alone on the planet. That's two-thirds of the world's population with a smartphone. So not just here in the U.S. and Europe. Obviously, those are growing everywhere. Now, the neat thing about this technology is that app alone is really not, you know, what we're looking to push out there. The Digital Bible platform that powers that, that's all the content in one place that actually goes to the app. That's open to anybody, and they can come in and build their own app, and they can come in and build their own website and have that material there available. Churches could have their own listening and Bible pages, and it's really the content that's on this Digital Bible platform. We don't care whose app it is, whose page it is. We simply want this content out there and having God's Word freely available. And so not just our app, we're looking for anybody who will develop the next great thing, whatever that may be. Please use this content and get it to your target audience. If you're working in another country and you want to get it into one of these smaller language groups, we have that. We have it available for you. Put it on there. Do you work there in that country? You're a wonderful example of partnership that we have with a number of people, and that's providing you that content. And now you're out there and you're broadcasting in all these different countries. You're reaching probably, you know, millions of people in their own heart language, in their own country. And that's a very exciting thing. And I know that's part of why you do that, because mm-hmm. you realize you're reaching people that you may never get to see until we get up to heaven.
Oh, absolutely. We will never see. And we don't even know they exist.
Exactly. Yeah. But one day, we're all going to be reunited, and you'll have that opportunity. And I think God will give you the privilege of knowing how many people you reached.
You know, I'll tell you, just email alone sometimes off of this shortwave, it boggles the mind. It boggles the mind some of the things people write and what they say. And you realize how far culturally they're removed from us here in the U.S. You know, and you realize how much of a challenge it is for them to do things that we just take for granted, you know. So I can see that. Now let me ask you this, support. How do you, 700 languages, that's just unbelievable. It really is. 700 languages plus. How do you support that? I mean, it's got to cost a lot of money to go into a foreign country, locate actors, and get them under whatever, I guess you might have to get them under contracts or something, I don't know. And then you play the background, you record all this, and then the production. Somebody's got to put it all together and make it sound right. You know, all that comes at a price. I mean, you can't, everything today costs to do that. I mean, and this is such an undertaking. I mean, if I was figuring out a way to support something, this would be one of the very first things I'd start off with. Is faith comes by hearing. But tell me a little bit about what are the expenses run? I mean, to transmit the Bible on our transmitter every day of the week, and I think we're running now 10 languages, the electric bill alone is around $10,000 a month to run that much power, okay? But I can imagine with the operation you're running, that just scratches the surface as to what you guys are doing. So why don't you talk about that a little bit and tell folks how they can actually get behind and support. And incidentally, while we were talking, I have an Android phone, and I just went up to the Android market, or whatever they call it now, Google Play. Is that what it is? Google Play? Okay. I went up to, you can see I'm real savvy here. I went up to Google Play, and I put in Bible.is, and while you were talking, it downloaded and installed, and so now I have Bible.is on my phone. You can do the same thing, I'm sure, with the iPhone.
You can. Yes, yeah. Android and iPhone is available for the app. And thank you for the opportunity to talk about our supporters and those people who come alongside of us. And we do have some wonderful donors. We have churches that come alongside of us as well that help support this, because they're supporting, they realize that if these languages get recorded, it's supporting their missionaries who work in the field. It's supporting, you know, a people group where they're able to send proclaimers to them. So there's so many people that will come alongside and do that. And there is work to be done yet. It's somewhere on the average of about $30,000 to record a language. So you know, being that there are about 7,000 languages, we still have a lot of work to do.
You're never going to run out of work.
I think we're going to have plenty of work to do for quite some time. But, you know, really, anybody who is interested in Great Commission work, anybody who's interested in completing the Great Commission, I think we are one of those ministries where you would come alongside and be able to do that. Now, our translating partners have to do their work, obviously, before we get that translation so we can do the recording. So there's great partnership in that arena as well. And I wanted to mention, because you were talking about going out and doing those, and there is a cost, obviously, to sending teams. We have a new technology that we just released last year. We call it virtual recording. If anybody wants to go check out virtualrecording.com, they'll see that page. Now, if you have a microphone, an internet connection, and a computer, you can participate from anywhere in the world. We don't have to have all those speakers in one place like we would do with a normal field recording. We actually can get speakers that maybe they aren't even living in that region anymore. They've moved somewhere else. But because of social media and things like that, we can actually interact with them, find them, say, do you want to be a part of this recording? We can do everything over the internet.
Wow.
They can do an audition, we can hear their voice quality, we give them a part, we give them a password, and they go in and record all of their lines right from the comfort of their own home, their own laptop at home, and they can do all that, and people from all around the world can be a part. And then also those same people help us to proofread or proof listen, because we want to make sure that you know, everything is there and it's correct. But you can get everybody working on that at one time from all over the world.
You know, that's a what you're going to have to call that is Bible voice tracking. You know, in the radio business, we use what is known as voice tracking, where the announcer can talk over the tail of the record, and the beginning of the next one goes to the next song. You don't have to listen to the whole thing. You can voice track a four-hour show in about maybe 30 minutes, you know. But that's amazing. But, you know, this is also, I mean, the same technology is being used in the recording industry when you've got people that are, you know, let's say, for example, a vocalist records something in a studio in California, and the backup musicians are in New York, and they do it all except the sax guy can't show up, so they have him come in later, but he's out in, you know, Utah or something, so he does it from a studio out there. It's amazing, if you ever heard some of the stories, as how musical stuff has come together like that. So now it's cool, because you're actually able to do that with the Bible recording. And I think it's so important that people who are familiar with a dialect be doing the recording, you know, because when the listener listens, it sounds natural to them. You know, they hear it. It's like, you know, if you, where are you from originally?
I'm originally from Washington State.
Okay, so when you come to Tennessee and you hear us say, now listen, y'all, you need to come back and spend some time with us here, you know, we sound different than the folks out there in Washington State, you know. But we're close enough. I guess the other thing, too, is kind of funny. I remember when I was a kid, they produced an album called Flight Final. And it was a vinyl album, and it was the guy had recorded it, making a parallel to getting on an airplane and having your tickets checked and flying. And they were, the analogy was, we were flying to the New Jerusalem. So it was a parallel to death, and it was showing that when you board that airplane, you're flying to the New Jerusalem. And they made all these parallels and sound effects. But well, the thing that got me as a kid, when God's voice came on to talk, he had a southern accent. And I thought, huh, how does that work out? You know? So, anyways, I think it's kind of cool when someone's listening and they hear it in their own dialect, you know, because, you know, does God have a southern accent? I suppose just as much as he wants to. You know, if he wants to talk southern, I'm sure he'd be an expert at it, you know. So, but anyways, that's really cool, because if a person is listening in a different part of Africa in order to be able to hear, hang on, I just want. Okay, I will check that out. Anyways, that's just very cool. Why don't you go ahead and talk about how folks can get a hold of your organization and reach you, and then once again how they can support it.
Absolutely. If anybody wants more information, it's faithcomesbyhearing.com. That's faithcomesbyhearing.com, and they can get all sorts of information off of the website. They can also give us a call at 1-800-545-6552. It's 1-800-545-6552, and be happy to have one of our representatives share more about the ministry. Always looking for new partners, anybody who wants to come alongside, and like I said, anybody who wants to fulfill the Great Commission. We really want to get those people together and be able to work together in every way that we can.
Well, I want to thank you for stopping by. I really appreciate your company here, and we'll have to get together on the radio again sometime soon.
Absolutely. We'd love to do it, Ted.
Bill Lohr, Faith Comes by Hearing. That's the name of the organization. And once again, we appreciate his company here at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention. Statesman Quartet. Well, I just heard myself coming back over the PA system. It scared me. You ever scare yourself? You ever startle yourself? I mean, walk into a room and all of a sudden you see yourself in a mirror and you think there's somebody else there and it scares you? I don't know. We're broadcasting from the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Nashville, Tennessee at the Opryland Hotel. And this is radio station WTWW. And we appreciate you tuning in and listening. We ask you to just keep on listening. We're going to have more guests on, more interesting stories to tell. And by far, some interesting music. One of the weird things that we're doing out here is we've got two turntables set up out here, and we're playing vinyl records. And it's something that haven't seen in a while. People keep coming by and making comments about it. So I guess that's kind of cool. We've done the right thing. We've shown up with our turntables and our records today. Once again, live from the National Religious Broadcasters Convention. Opryland Hotel, Nashville, Tennessee, United States of America. Coming to you live from the United States of America, and we're coming to you from the Opryland Hotel, National Religious Broadcasters Association 2014. Interesting fella just to stop by to say hello and get up on that mic. And his name is Rob, and I, you know, got to talking. Says he does television over in the UK, and his television talk show goes into like 50 countries. So why don't you tell us a little bit about it and how that works out?
Yes. Well, I just saw you here, Ted, and I was interested, and particularly because you were playing some of those oldies, and yeah. I just love those oldies. Blackwood Brothers, Statesman, you know. That's my kind of music.
Yeah. And you're talking about the fact that you do a talk show that's
yes, I do.
A Christian theme thing, but Your focus is to get a person to sit down and talk and then discuss their faith.
Exactly, yes. I mean, I've been a pastor for many years, but I'm working on this program now. It goes out on the Gospel Channel, and that's on the Sky satellite, which is like the Rupert Murdoch satellite Fox network of Europe. And it goes out to about 50 countries, and it's actually uplinked out of Iceland. And so I go over to Iceland and sit in the studio, and then whoever's there, I'll just talk to them about, you know, what they do in life and why they do it and what motivates them. And it's, of course, usually their faith, you know, their trust in God. And, you know, that way we can learn a lot, and people are interested and they phone in and they like to know more. And, you know, it just seems that's what people want to know today is...
Well, tell me a little bit about the type of guests that you have on, and what I mean. Who are they? Let me ask you this: Are these celebrity people? Are they
could be
people
yeah.
from every? Well, give us a little example.
All walks of life, Ted. You know, we've got people who, you know, just the regular Joe. You know, he just doesn't know anybody much, and he just lives his life and trusts the Lord. And then we might have somebody who's cut a record or done something, you know, and he's got a bit famous. I guess what started me out was when I was a school kid back in Wales. I was raised in a town called Pontypridd. And guess who was in school with me? A certain young fellow called Tommy Woodward. And, of course, he changed his name to Tom Jones. And, you know, I followed him, and we... in fact, I met up with him in California there and was able to talk to him and ask him, you know, what kind of a life he was living. Well, I think we all know what the newspapers say he's been up to, but he's an interesting character. And so I gave him a little Gideon Testament and talked to him about how he could use his voice to bring glory to God. Well, guess what happened? The next time he had a TV show, he ended the show, first program in the show, he sang Amazing Grace. The next one, he sang The Old Rugged Cross. So I guess there's some faith there even in some of those celebrities, too.
You know, it's amazing because sometimes folks have a faith deep inside that's never expressed. And I think it behooves us, or it becomes our job, to try to pull that out.
Absolutely.
To get them to step forward and pull out that faith.
That's exactly what I do.
But I want to know, if a person is listening to us and they're located in other parts of the world, which on shortwave that's fairly common. We have people listening all over the world.
I'm sure.
How would they find your television show? It's on Sky. So, I mean, I guess over there, that's a pretty common satellite outlet for folks.
Sure, yeah. Sky Channel is mostly UK-based, but, you know, there are dishes all over. People all over Europe can get it in Spain, France, Germany, etc. Or you can get it on the web, you know. It's gospel.tv. And the program, of course, is Gospel Channel. And so I come on there, you know, once a week and... just, as I say, I sit in the studio, make the programs. And we're just now working on setting up a studio in Wales. And they're already broadcasting from Orlando. So, Ted, in today's world, you can just be anywhere. Isn't that right?
Well, on this gospel channel now, is there more Christian programming on this channel?
It's pretty much gospel mostly, you know. Some American, you know, a lot of homegrown stuff and so on, you know.
It'll be interesting to surprise. Well, you know, now with streaming, people can watch television from any country in the world.
That's right.
So I'm wondering, is that Gospel Network, is that available streaming-wise? I mean, can you get it here in the U.S.?
Just www.gospel.tv.
We'll have to check that out.
Yeah, it's there.
Well, but you do programs, I guess I want to say, though, with just everyday people, don't you? I mean, folks that are... I mean, you know, I know a show on amateur radio called QSO.
Uh-huh.
And it airs on this station, WTWW, and, of course, the back shows are archived on iTunes and whatnot. And some of the most interesting shows that we do are not necessarily with celebrity radio amateurs, but they're... the everyday common fella who has this intense interest in some aspect of the hobby, and he's got his whole family and neighborhood into it, you know.
Right.
And they're all fired up, and they're really, really interesting to listen to. So sometimes the average Joe has the most intriguing stories
to
tell.
Well, I was just telling you a moment ago, and so let me tell the folks. I mean, I doubt if anybody's ever heard some of the gospel songs that were cut many years ago by a certain Schnozzle Durante. Jimmy Durante made a gospel record. I don't know whether you knew that or how many folks know that, but I'm going to see if I can let you have some of those songs there, Ted, and I'm sure you'd want to play them sometime.
That would be real interesting. You know, I mean, I don't think... of course, now Jimmy Durante's been gone for quite a while.
Yeah.
But everybody has to remember him.
Oh,
you know?
Yes. Yeah.
And I had no knowledge that he ever recorded any gospel music at all.
He just cut this one disc. And years ago, I had a friend here in the States, and when I was back home in the UK, he sent me this. I might have picked it up one time when I was over here, because I come to the States quite a lot, you know. And I've been coming to the NRB here for 29 years. So,
goodness.
But I saw this LP, and I thought, wow, I got to get that. And I've since digitized it. Now, I hope there's not too many scratches on it, but you can deal with that, I guess.
Yeah. Well, I'd love to hear it. Yeah. I think the audience would love to hear it.
Yes, yes.
A different experience. I don't know that we'd want to listen to an entire
Jimmy
Durante gospel album, but we having one play one cut of it would probably be very interesting.
I'll let you have the. I'll get a memory stick and I'll let you have it so that you can play it for the folks. And who knows? Maybe you'll get some emails or some calls coming in and say,
let me
know when you're playing. And because he was a great guy.
Well, listen, I want to thank you for coming by and talking with us. And folks need to be looking for your television show on the Sky Satellite. And I guess I want to say. God bless, and look forward to looking you up on gospel.tv.
Yes.
And taking your show in. So thank you for coming by, and I really appreciate it, sir.
Okay, thank you. Thank you.
Coming to you live, it's the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, coming to you from the Opryland Hotel, Nashville, Tennessee, United States of America. I'm Ted Randall, and I want to say thank you for joining us. Keep it tuned in right here. We're going to be back also on Monday and Tuesday, so you'll want to crank up the radio and listen to all that's going on here in Music City, USA at the Opryland Hotel. Once again, the National Religious Broadcasters Convention 2014. There you go. That's a group called Joel Gentry and the Skylarks. We've been wearing it out along with an excellent album from the Statesman Quartet going back years ago. And just having too much fun playing this stuff. Gentleman just sat down here. His name is Zach, and I'm going to let you introduce yourself and tell me what you're doing and what you're involved with here.
Sure. Excellent. Thanks for having me on the show. My name is Zach Waller, like you said. And our ministry is called Hayovel, which is actually a Hebrew name. It means the Jubilee. And basically what we do as an organization, we're a humanitarian organization, we go to Israel, and we function actually in the West Bank, or what the Bible would refer to as Judea and Samaria. And we actually help Orthodox Jewish people there grow grapes and harvest their grapes and do the pruning. And so basically our main effort there is to go in, because over the last 2,000 years, the Jewish people haven't really seen much love from the Christian community, or what they would perceive, you know, as the Christian community. They see Christianity as Hitler, the Holocaust, Crusades, all these terrible things that happened in the name of Jesus. Obviously, you know, we as Christians would say that that was obviously not, you know, an effort from our Messiah. But the Jewish people see it that way. And so we're going in to just bless them and serve them through agriculture. We help them harvest grapes. We had 300 volunteers there this last September, October, November. And we harvested about 450 tons of grapes on the mountains of Samaria in the so-called West Bank.
So. But I notice here on your identification badge, it says, now raise that up so I can read it a little bit. It says here, it says Shiloh Israel Children's Fund. So why don't you talk a little bit about that and what exactly how that fits into what you folks do.
Sure, absolutely. Yeah, I'm actually here volunteering for the Shiloh Israel Children's Fund. There's a guy named David Rubin who actually has a booth here at the NRB who's he's sharing about his mission to help children that are actually been in the West Bank, in Judea and Samaria, in the biblical heartland of Israel. With a lot of children there have experienced a lot of trauma through the terrorism and things that have happened there. And so he goes, he's actually built a whole school where these children can go in and receive treatment and trauma treatment, different things to help them overcome different traumatic experiences that they may have had. David Rubin was actually wounded in a terrorism attack, him and his young son. And so he's actually here. Through that experience, he created this organization, the Shiloh Israel Children's Fund, in order to bring this treatment and help these children overcome the traumas that have occurred through that terrorism.
Well, that's really incredible. Now, tell me a little bit about growing grapes. This sounds interesting. Are you familiar with the process? And
yeah, that's an excellent question. And actually, the grapes that are grown on the mountains of Israel are really special because, actually, to tell you the story of what happened, and actually, these Orthodox Jewish men, they actually read in the Bible in Jeremiah, where it actually says in Jeremiah 31:5, it says, "You shall yet plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria." And in 67, the Jewish people took back the so-called West Bank, Judea and Samaria, the heartland of Israel. And they were looking for, okay, if we're going to live in this area, then we have to have some kind of occupation. So they planted these vineyards, and a lot of the professionals said it wasn't going to work, that you know, the soil was too poor, that they weren't going to be able to grow grapes. Turns out they went ahead and did it because the Bible said, you know, this was going to happen. So they planted the vineyards, and this has only been within the last, like, 20 years. And they've actually been winning the last 5 years. They've been winning gold medals for these wines in competitions all over the world, like against California and France, all these world-renowned wineries. These wines that are being produced on the mountains of Samaria, these people who didn't really know that much about farming are actually producing this produce that is winning gold medals around the world, which is, we see from the prophecies that God spoke about these amazing things that would happen, these prophetic things that would happen in that day. We see these things happening now, like these vineyards being planted, the land of Israel coming back to life and greening up again, the Jewish people returning to their homeland, incredible things happening, just like God said in the prophets. So just to be a part of that is a pretty amazing thing.
So now, where are you from originally here?
From here in Tennessee. I actually live just outside of Nashville and Franklin. And I've been going back and forth to Israel now for about 10 years.
Wow. How did you get started in this? What was the catalyst for this? Now, you obviously haven't done that, you know, you had to come onto it somehow. Is it through your local church or something like that?
Yeah, I guess we started, you know, studying the scriptures about Israel, and we realized, wow, Israel's mentioned like more than 1,000 times in the Bible. Like the subject of Israel is a huge thing in the Bible, and we know that's the land where our Messiah, Jesus, came to. And was born in Bethlehem, and all these physical prophecies had to happen. I think a lot of times, and what we began to understand back 10 years ago was that a lot of times us as Christians, we tend to spiritualize a lot of things, but there is a spiritual connection to these things, but there's also a very physical connection. As we see, the Messiah was actually born in a physical Bethlehem, in a physical land of Israel. And so we kind of begin to connect to that, say, wow, you know, there's actually a physical fulfillment of these prophecies. And if there was a physical fulfillment then, that Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem, maybe there's a physical fulfillment that has to happen now with these vineyards being planted, with the Jewish people coming back to Israel. And really, I'll say, it really strengthened my faith. You know, there's so many things in today's world that pull at our faith, that try to steer us away from God, and you know, so many distractions nowadays. To actually be there and see that God's word is true. It wasn't just something that happened a long time ago or something that's happening, you know, a long time in the future. There's actually things that God prophesied in the Bible that are happening now in the land of Israel. And so about 10 years ago, we began to kind of see these different things, and we're like, wow, this is really curious. Like, what's going on? So we made a trip to Israel and decided, hey, we want to get involved in what God's doing in Israel and bring more people over to get connected to that as well, and really strengthen our faith and know and realize not just a head knowledge that the Bible is true, but an actual experiencing, like knowing, seeing God's prophetic word happening right there and touching it with our own hands. It's a really incredible thing. So I guess just through that, we've really connected to it. So really, I guess the main thing, we're going over to bless and serve the Jewish people and to restore the relationship. And then secondly, to allow Christians to come in and become more connected to the land of Israel and the Bible, and ultimately to God, because that's, you know, what the land of Israel is what he used to bring us the Messiah and the Bible and all of these things, and through the Jewish people.
I just have one question for you, though.
Sure. Okay.
Now, you're working with grapes, you're working with vineyards, mm-hmm. and they're winning awards on the wines they're producing with this. Mm-hmm. How do you... How do you settle up with the traditional evangelical Christian churches who are teetotalers that don't right. want to hear about wines? Okay, yeah. how do you handle that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's definitely a very interesting thing. Like, there's, you know, there's obviously in the Bible it says that you're not to be drunk with wine. I mean, obviously that's no question. To be drunk with wine is a sin, and you know, we're not by any means condoning that. But we do see that Almighty God prophesied in the Bible that there would be vineyards planted and that there would be wine produced. And we know that even Messiah, Jesus, he at the Last Supper, there was wine and bread, and that he changed the water into wine.
You don't put new wine in old wineskins.
Right. So there's a lot of biblical things. Even Paul, he says that a little bit of wine is good for your stomach. So, you know, obviously, if there's a situation where wine has been abused, or if that's a temptation for somebody, then we strongly, you know, would say, you know, it's a sin to be drunk with wine. So steer clear of it.
The only reason I ask that is because there's always the fanatic element.
Yeah, for sure.
That seem to think that they walk about 2 feet off the ground, you know,
right.
and all that. And I'm bringing that. I'm being an antagonist here, is what I am, mm-hmm. you know. But that's a really kind of an incredible story. And what you're doing is really an incredible thing too. Mm-hmm. And I really appreciate you coming by and spending time with us. How can folks kind of find out a little bit more? I've noticed you've got a flyer here, let's see here. I'm going to let you pronounce it. And actually spell it, if you would, for the website.
Sure, yeah, no problem. Our ministry's name is Hayovel, Hayovel. And the name is a Hebrew word that actually means the Jubilee. And so you can go to our website. We have a lot of information there, a lot of videos and pictures and amazing things. As we see the land of Israel greening up and blossoming and blooming, just like the prophet said, we have all kinds of documentation there showing that. And also ways that you can become involved, to come and volunteer in Israel, to give financially, however you can become involved. If you go to our website, it's www.hayovel.com, hayovel.com.
I appreciate you coming by and talking with us. And you have a good day. We're broadcasting now, once again, live from the Opryland Hotel, Music City, USA, Nashville, Tennessee, from the United States of America, matter of fact. And this is the National Religious Association's, the Broadcasters Association's convention is what it is, for 2014. And that's where we're at. And we appreciate you tuning in and joining us. You know, it's kind of funny. I brought a whole bunch of albums here to play. And I put this album on by the Statesman Quartet, and I just let it track. I've got it and another LP by Joel Gentry and the Skylarks, which I really love. You know, these albums were produced here in Nashville years and years ago, and they're hard to find. You just don't locate these things. And David and I just went through all of our Southern Gospel collection, and we got several boxes. What did you determine? About 600 albums at this point? 700? Close to 700, and we're short. Matter of fact, I'll tell you, you're listening right now to this here radio station, and that's what this here is a radio station. Anyways, if you're listening and you've got a Southern Gospel collection that you say, well, you know, I don't have the record player anymore, and I don't have... You just call us. Let us know. We'd love to... We'll pay the shipping. Yeah, these albums are hard to find, and the newer stuff today, I won't say no more. I just said I really love this stuff that we're playing here. And once again, we're broadcasting live. It's from the Opryland Hotel, Music City, USA. If I sound distracted, it's because I'm doing six things at once. And it's the National Religious Broadcasters Association Convention for 2014. And we're having a lot of fun. We're enjoying this, talking to a lot of interesting people. And I've got a lady that just sat down. Her name is Jenny. She's an author. And I want you to, introduce yourself to the folks and tell us a little bit about what you do.
Okay, I'm Jenny Dent Brandt. I actually work in the public schools, but I am an author, and I wrote my first book a few years ago called Finding True Freedom from the White House to the World.
Okay, now my question is, if you work in the public school system, how do you maintain your sanity?
It's not easy because it's a broken world today, but the children are precious to me, and they are innocent in my eyes. And it's not their fault, some of the situations they're in. And so if I can make them feel better and be successful, then I feel good.
Well, you know, public school systems vary so radically in different parts of the country. In some places, the public school system is public enemy number one. I mean, they are doing everything they can to absolutely, totally destroy kids.
And we're doing the opposite.
You know, and other parts of the country, mm-hmm. the public school system is sane. You know, and is actually doing all these things right. And it varies drastically, you know. And I've noticed that, and I kind of shake my head and wonder. But and I know from growing up, the time I spent, you know, in public school, we were just talking to a gentleman with his magazine. And I was telling him in my biology class, you know, we spent I don't know how many hours dealing with organic molecule synthesis, you know, which is the precursor to the theory of evolution. And it was taught as fact. There wasn't any questioning it, you know. And they took up hours and hours and hours of precious learning time to teach this dogma of creation, you know. And so I think in so many ways the public school system really is not doing it's you know. And where you're at, if you are able to minister to kids indirectly, even, you know, through what you do on a daily basis, that in itself is a miracle in your own community.
And I will tell you this. I partner with the pastors in my community. I'm the guidance counselor. I teach character ed. I ask the pastors to teach it with me in their churches. And so when I teach it, the kids will bring up, well, my pastor says that this Bible story relates to this word. So I partner with the pastors in the community. If I have a child who has no hope, I ask a pastor to send their church van by their home and see if maybe they want to go to church. We have Tony Dungy's program in the morning once a month for dads. We've got Good News Bible Club after school that a church does, and a fourth of our kids go to it. So most of our teachers are Christians, most administration, and we're just having a great time. But we do work with high-risk kids. And so there is the stress of that, and that you can't change all their circumstances.
But you've written a book.
Yes, I have.
And the book is not necessarily related to the school system.
No, it's not. That'll be my next book after I retire. My book is Finding True Freedom from the White House to the World, and it is a father-daughter memoir that begins in the middle of the Watergate trials and ends on the mission fields of Romania.
Wow. Now, is it a novel? Is it...
It is a true story. I lived every word of it.
Okay, so it's not a fictional type novel. This is a documentary, is what it is.
Yes, it's a memoir, and it basically, my dad was one of the men. Haldeman, Colson, Ehrlichman were the Nixon's aides. My father, Harry Dent, was one of Nixon's aides when Watergate went down.
And why don't you give us a little. I don't want you to give the book away, but I mean, I think you could enlighten us a little bit as to, or tease us a little bit with the storyline.
Well, in the storyline, what happens is I was raised in the church. My mom and dad brought me to church. And then I find out through the Watergate trials that my dad really doesn't understand what Christianity is all about. He's telling me he's going to go to prison with everyone else, but yet he's not guilty. And I said, well, Dad, I'll pray for you. God will protect you. And in the end, that's what happens. But my dad says, no, God can't help me here. So my dad thought that God was no more than just a figure up there, and he was into the good moral thing. So as I'm praying for him, God brings people and circumstances into his life. He does not go to prison, but it shows how God transformed his life and took him into ministry, and how he ends up helping the country of Romania come to freedom after communism. People don't realize it, but when he went after the walls came down, Romania was the country that was hurt the most by communism. Their whole infrastructure was destroyed. And they reelected the communists, some of the communists, to leadership positions even after Ceausescu was gone. And so my dad helped them come to freedom, worked with the president, and helped the underground church to come to the surface in Romania.
That's amazing. Tell me, though, I'm going to say, when you're in a situation like that and you have an underground church, how much danger are these people in? I mean, is it like an oppression from the government?
Oh, yes.
Is it a spiritual oppression or a combination of all of the above?
It's everything. And they showed us in Romania the prison where many of their friends died in the underground church. People gave their lives in Romania for what they believed in. Their jobs could be hampered. They were constantly threatened. They were constantly beaten. It was not easy at all. But they grew their roots deep in their faith because of persecution. But I'll tell you this, Ted, not a one of them wants to go back to communism.
Well, that's interesting. So you're basically your whole life centered around this whole story of your dad being involved with the Nixon administration. So exactly what was it that he did with the Nixon administration? What was his
position? He was the political strategist for the White House, a presidential aide to Richard Nixon.
Okay. And that meant he was involved in what now? I mean, you have to explain these
things. He spoke all over the country. He had an office in the East Wing of the White House. He actually, he was the point man for civil rights, because Richard Nixon was determined to bring desegregation to an end in the South. They had not integrated the schools yet like they were supposed to. And my father was the man who brought together the committees to do that and got Billy Graham involved doing advertisements to say, give the schools a chance, you know, don't everybody just run because we're integrating, give it a chance and try to make it work. And so that was part of his, what he did. But he was the political strategist for the White House who had the president's back. But he was up there with Colson, Ehrlichman, Haldeman in the White House.
So did you ever go to Washington, D.C.? Did you ever go to the White House?
Oh, yes.
Okay.
Many times.
Okay.
I flew on the Air Force One. I went to the concert at the Kennedy Center and sat in the president's box. We got to do a lot of neat things because of my dad's job.
So tell me, how did you ever have any face-to-face encounters with Richard Nixon?
I did, only once or twice. Once was definitely on the Air Force One. I flew on the Air Force One with the president and his wife and my dad to Columbia when Governor James Byrne passed away. And they took the Air Force One to Columbia for the funeral.
So if the general public, if they were able to peer in on the, I guess I'm going to say, private events like that or a flight on Air Force One, do you think that they would feel that everything was pretty well in their routine, or would there be surprises for them, or would they think, I mean, how did you read Richard Nixon as a young person and being close to the White House and flying on Air Force One? How did you read the man?
Frankly, my father adored him. He didn't see the side of him that some people did, and he was surprised at Watergate and never thought that, my father never thought that Richard Nixon was involved in any way. And he was the one that went to him at Camp David and said, look, Watergate's getting out of hand. You need to fire the people involved and ask the country to forgive your administration, and you're popular enough that I think you'll survive this. But he didn't do that at the time. And I think things now show that he did have some involvement, possibly. So I saw them as, you know, they were very normal, wonderful people. Pat Nixon was a wonderful, friendly person. And, you know, our family put both feet in and supported them, and we believed in what the Nixons were fighting for, freedom. They were fighting for freedom.
He's probably one of the most imitated presidents.
Yes.
People would do Richard Nixon imitations.
Oh,
you know,
yes.
You'd see it all over television and everything. You know, he was easy to imitate, you know. But I guess the other thing is that I don't know, is it possible for a president to get into office and not be, I don't want to use the word corrupted, but I guess corrupted is probably the best word.
Power corrupts. And that's why our government has checks and balances, but right now we're not checking and balancing too much. So I think we should always have checks and balances. That's what makes our government successful. I just don't think we're doing it as much today.
It just seems to me that what really controls our country is not even the president. It's stuff that goes on behind the scenes. President's almost out there as a front man. You know, he's almost like the actor in the movie. You know, I just believe that because
You know, they say that the media controls the country, and 80% of our media today, I'm not talking about you, are liberal. And so a media can control the country. Education can control the country. Those are the two factors that really can make a culture better or make it worse.
And I guess I differ with that from the standpoint that I think media looks for trash. Media looks for the story that's going to be the most shocking.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't care if you have a conservative president or if you have a liberal president. They're looking for dirt anywhere they can find it because dirt sells. And I mean, that's just what I believe. I think, you know, I look
now,
at the media.
Ted, do you think they're holding this president as accountable as they did Richard Nixon back in the Watergate days?
Judging from the stories that were done on Nixon, I would have to go back to my original statement, and that is, if there's dirt, they will find it, and they will flip their opinion, they'll flip their position in a heartbeat in order to follow a dirt story. Dirt stories bring ratings. Ratings bring money. And that's what motivates television networks, radio networks, all press, all media, including newspapers. And it used to be a time, back in the days, let's say, of Walter Cronkite, that the media was a little bit more objective. But all of that's gone by the wayside. They're following the best route in order to make the most money. And there's stuff that goes on under the table that we'll never know about. There are stories that never break on the radio or television. And there's stories that are, I guess I want to say, of minuscule of interest and significance that are just blown way out of proportion in order to create the drama they need in order to get the ratings. Now, that's what I believe. I've been 40-plus years in radio, and I followed all of this, and I've been able to see a lot of it firsthand. This is stuff the general public doesn't know anything about. They don't get it. They just don't get exposed to. But I know for a fact that the national television networks, stories would break, and they were told, no, you don't air this. You know. And then other stories that would come on, and they would say, you know what? If we make a mountain out of a molehill on this one, this is not going to be good for the country. But the radio or television network is told, hey, this is good for ratings. We're going after this. You know, and they even take innocent people and just literally crucify them because the story was so good. I mean, there isn't any difference. No difference between when you go in the Kroger store or whatever supermarket that you have in your city and you go to the checkout counter and there's all these magazines up there, the Inquirer, the Globe, and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, how many times has Queen Elizabeth been caught on film doing this and doing that, and how many times? I mean, they had pictures of every president. They'll take a picture, a horrible, horrible picture of some political figure or a celebrity. It looks like they're absolutely dying, and they'll say that this person's got cancer, they've got AIDS, they've got this. They only do it because it sells, and 90% of it is just complete fabrication. There's no difference between our news media today and those types of tabloid magazines, and that really is the truth. I mean, I know that for a fact. But the thing is you can tune in to shortwave radio and you can listen to news coming from other parts of the world, and you don't get exposed to that because they're not motivated by the same thing. Their news is not motivated by sponsors and advertising and congressional lobbying and all these other things. You know, Now you're giving me the blank look now. So,
well, listen, if you go to a communist country, you know who controls the media.
Oh, yeah, the government does. You know, so you don't ever hear
so
anything
they tell
bad
you what they want you to hear.
You hear
so.
Nothing bad about the government. Most interesting newscast on the air today for me to listen to, and I mean this is for entertainment purposes, is Radio Havana, Cuba. I mean, they really come across, and I don't know, maybe some of the stories they are telling us are true. We don't, of course, how would we know? You don't know.
You don't know when the government controls it, because they can use it for their benefit.
But I will compliment Radio Havana, Cuba for making a very dramatic news presentation they do, and it's very professionally delivered. I enjoy listening to them. I don't know whether I can believe a word they're saying, but, you know, who knows? They may be telling the truth on a lot of counts, you know.
Journalism is part of the media. The journalism is part of the balance in our country, in that the media can hold a president accountable.
Well, they're supposed to be able to.
Yeah.
You know, but then there's all these other factors that enter into it. And I'm telling you, it does boil down to dollars and cents. That's it. I mean, it's really amazing. And I always thought that if news media held the reins and would not be moved. So if Procter & Gamble comes along and says, well, if you run that story, we're canceling our advertising, that the news media, the network would say, well, sorry, you'll just have to cancel because this is what we do. Those days don't exist anymore. You know, it's just unfortunate, but the way it is, you know. Well, anyways, Rob, we're way off subject.
We are.
Yeah, you just really taken
my... I did?
Yeah, it's your fault. We're off subject. Anyways... But we got the book here called Finding True Freedom, From the White House to the World. And Jenny is Brandt. Now you've got another name in there, Jenny Dent Brandt, but we'll call you Jenny Brandt right now for that purposes. And this book, I'm sure, can be had on Amazon.
Right.
And what are some of the other places that are selling books? I know you're probably about BarnesandNoble.com.
Yes, all the online places. All the online places have it. It is endorsed by Chuck Colson. It was one of the books he endorsed before he passed on, as well as Mike Huckabee.
That's really incredible. I've got your card in here. But the folks can get this book on Amazon and at BarnesandNoble.com. And do you have a website yourself?
Yes, I do. It's www.Jenny, G-I-N-N-Y, Brandt, B-R-A-N-T, .com.
There you go. Well, I really appreciate you coming by. This really sounds like an interesting read. Now, this copy here, is this ours to keep?
You can keep it.
All righty. Very, very good. Well, I'm glad you came by and talked to us. And I hope folks take an interest in this, and it's an interesting read. I guess I want to say there's a lot of information that the general public's just not privy to. And I think this book here is another inside look at Washington, D.C., maybe from a time past, but nonetheless.
From a teenager's point of view.
Yeah, there you go. All right. Well, I appreciate you coming by. And
thanks, Ted.
We'll hope to hook up and talk again soon.
Okay, thanks.
We're coming to you from Music City, USA, Nashville, Tennessee. This is the National Religious Broadcasters Association Convention 2014, and we appreciate you listening. Also want to remind you that... we'll be here also Monday and Tuesday live on WTWW on this frequency. So if you want to kind of gander on the inside here and listen to some of the folks that are here as we describe what's going on and hear some of the stories that folks have got to tell, we invite you to make sure that you get that radio tuned in tomorrow as well as Tuesday as we broadcast live from, and I want to say thank you for listening. And Bob Davis just sat down. He's the fellow we talked to last year that was the dentist. He said he's coming back tomorrow. And I told him we're just going to go ahead and just sink our teeth into it, you know. And he promises in all the things that he's going to be talking about, he's not going to be drilling anyone, okay? That's they're still down in the mouth. Once again, thank you for listening. This is radio station WTWW. We invite you back tomorrow. And also on Tuesday for our broadcast here from the Opryland Hotel, the National Religious Association Convention, Broadcasters Convention here in Nashville, Tennessee.